through that complex of trials for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, to pick up the trial before Herod, we come to Luke chapter 23 and notice in verse 4 from our passage in John and Matthew, last Lord's Supper, 23:4 of Luke. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." And then the Pharisees are more fierce in their attack. And this leads us to our consideration here this evening, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Herod. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with one another. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of calling on your name together. We pray that you would build us up in the most holy faith as we come to the table of remembrance. And Lord, we know that our worship of you through this ordinance is not a rite where we put something into the machine and receive some blessing out automatically. But rather, you would have us to reflect on the truth of your scriptures. You would have us to come as we come to this ordinance and remember our Lord's death as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine. We pray that you would be pleased then to take your word and open it to our minds. We pray that you would give to us attentive minds that are keen to shut out distraction and keen to take in the meaning of your word. We pray that you would be pleased to give us help. Grant that even as we come to our introduction and look at the things of Herod and see things on the map, see the model of Jerusalem, send the message home to us that our Jesus was a real historical person who lived 2,000 years ago and went to the cross and died and now is there in heaven waiting for the time of consummation. Draw near to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. There are three parts to the Jewish trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that time before Annas, something of the mob boss, high priest, not in name, but in power, recorded in John 18. There is that part of the trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the middle of the night in Matthew 26. That part of the trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in the very early morning spoken of in Matthew 27:1. Then there are three parts of the Roman trial of Jesus before Pilate, John 18, which was our last consideration, before Herod, which we'll see in Luke 23, and then back before Pilate, as Herod doesn't help Pilate out to the point of actually issuing an execution order. And when we come to consider where we were last time, we noted that where Pilate would have been would be this Roman guard that is, Roman fortress that is there to the north end of the Temple Mount. I'm very grateful to have had the privilege of walking around this model there in Jerusalem of ancient Jerusalem. And we can see here in the foreground something of the original city of David, and then Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, of course, with the temple up there on it. Then just to the north of that, you see the four towers, I hope, of the Roman fortress. And then down here to the left, just before the sidewalk that goes around this modern-day scale of ancient Jerusalem, is something of another of the government palaces. So as we're looking at this, and we consider this model, notice the people off to your right over there, and you get a sense of the scale of this wonderful model. And when you see how high the temple precinct is, you see how dominant the temple was itself. You can imagine how startled those were who heard the Lord Jesus say, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days." It's almost like the Lord Jesus was trying to draw attention to the fact that he, being there in their presence, was the real temple, the real emblem of God's presence tabernacling among them. And then here is down in the valley at the second Roman fortress, looking up Temple Precinct to the right, and where Pilate would have been in those four towers. Now, if you've gotten a little confused in reading your Bible about the various Herods, this is going to add to your confusion. There was Herod the Great, who had various of these sons, was simply go across. You see the red box here. That's Herod Antipas. That's the one. That's our guy tonight. But you can see that these are the various sons. Each of those is a box of various sons of Herod the Great by different ones of his wives. And even some of these sons, the three on the left, were executed, 4 B.C., 7 B.C., so by their own father, I believe. You see that some of the wives were executed, and presumably by the guy who was in charge, Herod. And then, just interestingly, you see in this box you've got Herodias. So the Herod that we're dealing with tonight is the one who married his older half-brother, I think, his older half-brother's wife, Herodias, and the intrigue will develop. And we want to have in our mind's eye, if you can get something of, whenever I look at a map of Palestine, I look for the Mediterranean Sea, I look for the Dead Sea, and I look for the Sea of Galilee. And then recognize that Palestine's going to be between those. And the area that Herod Antipas would have ruled, our guy for tonight, would be at the Sea of Galilee to the north. That kind of, I don't know, is that kind of a golden color on that map? In a little bit later map, it's in pink, but you can't read the lettering. But this pinkish color here shows you that Herod had that land around Galilee and then to the east of the river Jordan. And I think that that probably gives us a little bit of an overview and underscores for us that Herod Antipas, though it is confusing to look at that genealogy, he was a real guy. And there was real sin involved and real intrigue, and there was a real place on earth that he lived and ruled, and occasions that he would have traveled up to Jerusalem, particularly at the various feasts. Well, come with me as you look on your handout sheet to, first of all, Roman numeral 1, Herod's glad reception of Jesus. Who was this Herod? A. Who was this Herod? Well, we can first answer this with a little historical sketch. He's the son of Herod the Great. He's the younger brother of Archelaus. He was the ruler of Galilee and Perea, which is to the right there, the River Jordan. He eloped with Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and he was banished by Caligula at one of his nephew's instigation, Herod Agrippa. The confusion goes on with the name. In 37 A.D., and he and Herodias went off to Gaul, and I believe he died in 39 A.D. He had his sights set on all of Palestine and was instrumental in the deposing of his brother Archelaus. Herod is perhaps most famous for his dealings with John the Baptist. All right? So we look at that brief historical sketch. But now, three biblical encounters with Jesus Christ. First of all, Herod Antipas hears of Jesus' ministry. This is Luke 9, beginning at verse 7. I'll read it for you. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had arisen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Matthew 14 and verse 1. And at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Who is Herod Antipas? He is a superstitious man. Who is Herod Antipas? He is a conscience-stricken man. But then further, not only his desire to hear when he hears of Christ's ministry, but his desire to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. I read from Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. And on that day, some Pharisees came saying to Jesus, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And then another incident in the gospel account that we're looking at this evening, Herod Antipas hears of Jesus' case. Luke 23:6, Pilate hears that Jesus was a Galilean, and he says, good, I can push this off on Herod. And then there's one other detail in the gospel account that says that one of those women by the name of Joanna, who was the wife of Chuza, she was one of these women that traveled along. She's one of these women who helped finance the gospel ministrations of the Lord Jesus Christ and of those traveling disciples. But the little detail tucked away in Luke 8 and verse 3 is Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So there may be even something of a more intimate connection where Herod would have had a more direct line as to what is going on with Jesus Christ. But the point is, even before we come to our account this evening, Herod is very much aware of Jesus Christ. He was the ruler of that area of Galilee. He built a city called Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee at roughly this period of time. And so he would have been in the immediate area of the Lord Jesus Christ. He imprisoned John the Baptist. He had heard the account of Christ's ministry and the miracles and perhaps something through Chuza, his steward. Now, secondly, B, why would Pilate send Jesus to Herod? Well, plainly, Pilate wanted to get rid of a problem. He has already told the Jews that he has found no fault in him. He has not gone along. He has not swallowed their indication that Jesus is someone who is stirring up insurrection against Rome. And Roman law gave Pilate the option of having Jesus tried either in the place of his crime or in the place of his origin. And since the Lord Jesus Christ had grown up in the area of Galilee, he was plainly in Herod's jurisdiction, and supposedly this was the area of some of his committed crimes. So Pilate expressed that the case ought to be closed, ought to be dismissed, but when the religious leaders won't go along with that, he's only too happy to pass it off to Herod. Thirdly, C, how did Herod regard the prospect of hearing this case? Notice the striking language that we've already read. Luke 23 and verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. This is not the typical response of a judge as he is getting one more case piled on to his workload. This is more than Herod being favored by Pilate, indicating, you know, I kind of need your help in deciding this case. Fourthly, D, and why? Why was Herod so excited about hearing this case? Well, because of the reports that Herod had heard. He desired a long time to see him. He'd heard many things about him, 23:8. Because of the miracles that Herod hoped to see, latter part of verse 8, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. It's a very interesting trial, isn't it? Herod's, oh, goody, goody, goody. I've got a particular criminal coming in before me. And if things go well, I'm going to be able to see one of the miracles for which this criminal is famous. But further, he would be excited to hear the case because of an uneasy conscience that attracted Herod to some of God's servants. Remember, Herod welcomed John the Baptist and respected him, and yet he ended up beheading him. I'll read for you Mark 6 and verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. This is kind of a confused guy, isn't he? I think maybe it would be more appropriate to say that he is a complex individual. He's got these different thoughts raging for prominence in his mind. He brings him in, he imprisons him, and at the same time, he is protecting John the Baptist because he respects him as a just and holy man, and he is protecting him from his murderous wife, Herodias. Mark 6 and verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and these powers are at work in him. Let me share the words of J.C. Ryle commenting on this passage. These words are remarkable. Herod was a sensual, worldly man, the murderer of John the Baptist. Herod was a man living in foul adultery with his brother's wife. Such a man, we might have supposed, would have had no desire to see Jesus Christ. But Herod had an uneasy conscience. The blood of God's murdered saints, no doubt, rose often before his eyes and destroyed his peace. The fame of our Lord's preaching and miracles had penetrated even into his court. It was said that another witness against sin had risen up, who was even more faithful and bold than John the Baptist, and who confirmed this teaching by works which even the power of kings could not perform. These rumors had made Herod restless and uncomfortable. No wonder that his curiosity was stirred and that he desired to see Jesus. And so it is with many rich people. Their consciences still work and accuse them, but they are unwilling to change. They're unwilling to take those steps in the direction that their conscience would even point out to them. And there are so few that will tell the rich and the powerful the truth. There are so few who will stand like John the Baptist and say boldly, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Again, J.C. Ryle. Yet even these men are sometimes conscience-stricken and afraid, the rich, such as Herod. God raises up some bold witness against their sins, whose testimony reaches their ears. And once their curiosity is stirred, they feel found out and are ill at ease. They flutter around his ministry like the moth round the candle and seem unable to keep away from it, even while they do not obey it. They praise his talents and openly profess their admiration of his power, but they never get any further. Like Herod, their conscience produces within them a morbid curiosity to see and hear God's witnesses. But like Herod, their heart is linked to the world by a chain of iron, tossed to and fro by storms of lust or ungovernable passions. They are never at rest while they live, and after all their fitful struggles of conscience, they die at length in their sins. This is a painful history, but it is the history of many rich men's souls. And as we consider this, we actually ought to have a measure of pity for Herod and this kind of individual. Here we are, perhaps relatively poor by our Western standards, and deprived of great power and influence in the world. But if you're a true believer, you're right with God. And who would give up being right with God for all the power in the world if, at the end of the day, you're going to be cast into the outer darkness? And even here in this world, just a few years after Jesus dies on the cross, Caligula will banish Herod and Herodias to to Gaul, to modern-day Germany, and there he will die in 39 A.D. Do you have peace with God? Treasure it. It is the pearl of great price. Roman number one, the glad reception. Number two, Herod's intense questioning of Jesus. What does Herod attempt? Now verse 9. He questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. It's an attempt to get information. I want to know. I want to know. Goody, goody, goody. He's here. I'm going to find out a lot of information, and maybe I'll even see a miracle or two. Surely he will do this for me. And how does Jesus respond? But he answered him nothing. He answered him absolutely nothing. With others, when the scripture says that Jesus was silent, he is silent up to a point when then he will speak to Annas, that's Annas and Caiaphas together, and Pilate, but there has at least been some exchange. But how does Jesus respond? With nothing. Thirdly, see, why is Jesus completely silent to Herod? Well, because of Herod's low regard for Jesus. He only wants to gratify his curiosity. He wants to get a look at the miracle worker, this holy man. He wants to see the holy man do a miracle. Why does Jesus refuse an absolute silence? Because of Herod's low regard for Christ's holy companions. Herod had sinned against much light. He knew who John the Baptist was as a just and holy man. And nonetheless, he was willing to murder him. He was willing to imprison him, then kill him, and dishonor John the Baptist by delivering his head on a platter. So here's a man who kills John the Baptist against his own better judgment and has his head delivered on a platter. He kills the man and dishonors the man before whom he previously trembled. Why is it that the Lord Jesus is silent? Well, we find in this that the great Herod is less deserving of a response from Jesus than the poorest beggar. The poorest beggar that sincerely pleads with the Lord Jesus Christ for a word of comfort from him, for a word of help from him, they will never be disappointed. And that one who casts himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be cast away. When a leper cries out and asks for help, Jesus responds. When there are those two blind men in Jericho that ask for help, Jesus responds with healing. When there is that Syrophoenician woman who is asking for help, and she persists in saying, yes, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs from under the... Jesus helps. And the father of the demon-possessed boy, Jesus helps. But here is a proud prince who would have a miracle for his entertainment, and he will not be satisfied. He lived in the area there of Galilee. He could have gone and visited Christ at any one of his preaching and healing conventions, but he would not. And now Christ would not answer him a word. Now that Christ is captive, this man thinks that he can command a miracle, but miracles must not be made cheap, and omnipotence is not at the beck and call of a proud potentate. Further, Herod had played games with God. You're God's holy and just man. And you're preparing the way for this Jesus. And I admire your strength of character and your conviction that you're willing to point out my sins to my face and to her face. But Jesus felt no obligation to play polite little games with this great man of the earth. Jesus treated this proud governor as an insignificant little man who did not even need to be acknowledged. And no doubt a significant portion of Jesus' response to this Herod Antipas is because of what Herod Antipas had done to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that really ought to give us encouragement as believers. If we are aligned with Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, in the day of judgment, we will be absolutely taken care of. And those that are the enemies of God and the enemies of the people of God will see this stern side of the loving, loving Jesus who is the judge. So Jesus never answers him. But there will be a time when Jesus does get around to answering him. And in that day, the judge will say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The judge will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my servant John the Baptist, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Roman numeral 3. Herod's shameful treatment of Jesus. The silent treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ was not effective in the sense of working anything like repentance in Herod. A. How does the Sanhedrin contribute to the shameful treatment? Verse 10 of our text. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. There's been the record of these prosecutors before Pilate earlier in Luke 23:2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." The Jews fear that the Romans, who are already talking of his innocence, will not convict and crucify Jesus. We pause for a moment and learn that slander and lies are two of the devil's weapons used against God's servants. The slander and lies concerning Christ to Pilate and to Herod, concerning Paul to the Corinthians, concerning Paul to the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. And this is one of those situations where we need to beware of the proverb, "Where there is smoke, there must be fire." No, where there's a godly individual, expect that there will be persecution. Expect that there will be lies, that there will be slander. So that in Matthew 10 and verse 21, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you, disciples, will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." A few verses later, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Our second question here, B, who performs the shameful treatment? Verse 11, Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt. Herod, along with his men of war. Herod knows more of Jesus Christ than what Pilate would. He's been in his jurisdiction. He's had the imprisoned John the Baptist speaking with him. He's got Joanna, the wife of Chuza, his steward, as something of a channel. And he has turned a deaf ear to all that he has known. Thirdly, see, what expression did their shameful treatment take? They treated him with contempt. It's not so much the physical beatings. That took place earlier before the Sanhedrin. He'll be beaten later before Pontius Pilate. But his words and those words of his disciples, of his soldiers, is the regarding of Jesus Christ as a fool, a nothing, a nobody. They treated him with contempt. And that word of treating him with contempt is the word nothing that is turned into a verb. He was regarded as a nothing. The creator of all the world is regarded as a nobody, one to be laughed at, one to be dressed up in a gorgeous robe of royalty to make the point, is Jesus a king? What a joke. Herod sets the pattern for Pontius Pilate and his soldiers. And he sends Jesus back, it appears, in a robe as a king to be greatly feared. But Herod will not be mocking and laughing in the day of judgment, will he? And what of you? Herod had received much information concerning Christ, but pushed it to the side. Have you heard that Jesus is king? Have you heard that he has a right to rule your life? Have you heard that he is going to sit as the judge of the whole universe on the great and final day when he comes on the clouds with great glory? Do you take this seriously? Herod knew of these things, but he pushed to the side. If you know of these things, please embrace the truth from your heart and bow before King Jesus. Imagine the feelings of Herod even now in a place of darkness. And imagine his feelings as he comes before the judge of the universe. Oh, man, this is the guy that I put in robes and mocked as if he might be a king. Fourthly, D, what is the conclusion of the shameful treatment? Herod returns Christ to Pilate in mock glory, likely the gorgeous robe, returns the favor to Pilate. You don't know how to decide the case. You send him over to me. You need my wisdom. Well, I don't really know how, so I'm going to send him back to you. And yet Herod clears Christ of wrongdoing, for we hear Pilate saying down in verse 15 of Luke 23, in verse 14 first, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. What's the conclusion of this shameful treatment? Herod and Pontius Pilate become friends. And why had they been earlier enemies? Well, perhaps there's something to Luke 13 where Pontius Pilate murders some Galileans were under Herod's care. Perhaps something of Herod's expansive goals, getting his brother knocked off, with his desire to expand his power and influence. Pontius Pilate might have been a little sensitive towards that. But now they're friends. They've become friends this day. And what is the foundation of their friendship? Whatever personal hatred of one another, their hatred of God, of the God of truth, was enough for them to be friends this day. And it ought not to surprise us. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. Their friendship is based on a king? What a laugh! Opposing views can quickly unite in opposing God's truth. Once again, J.C. Ryle. Men of the most discordant opinions can unite in opposing the truth. Teachers of the most opposite doctrines can make common cause in fighting against the gospel. In the days of our Lord, the Pharisees and the Sadducees might be seen combining their forces to entrap Jesus of Nazareth and put him to death. In our own day, the 1800s, we sometimes see Romanists and Socinians. They denied the deity of Christ and denied the Trinity. Whatever else Romanists are doing, they're certainly not doing that. They join together. Infidels and idolaters, worldly pleasure lovers and bigoted ascetics, the friends of so-called liberal views and the most determined opponents of all changes, all rank together against evangelical religion. One common hatred binds them together. They hate the cross of Christ. They all hate one another, but they hate Jesus Christ more. And we ought not to be surprised to see something of the same in our own day of an enmity coming against the people of Christ, but ultimately against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's draw near to our God. Father, it is striking to us, and we want to take note of that which Luke, under inspiration, obviously took note of, that Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate became friends on that day, unwilling to give a plain pronunciation of guilt and unwilling to clear him and release him. And even as they know that there's something majestic about his person, yet in their own carnality and their own rebellion, they oppose your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we marvel at this. For those of us who have embraced your Son from our hearts as Creator, as Lord of all the world, as the Son of God who became man, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we are very glad that you have been pleased to reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, so that we delight to be here this Lord's Day evening, coming to this special meal where we pledge afresh our commitment to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see, Lord, that what is important is not having worldly power, is not having a lot of worldly goods, but that which is most important is for us to be right with the God of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we saw recently with Pontius Pilate, that even though he sent him on to Herod, he had already declared to the scribes and Pharisees that he was innocent. And here, Herod, though he has mocked Christ, dressed him up in that robe, called him a nothing, yet at the same time, he pronounced him to be innocent of the charges that were brought against him. And this leads us, Father, to take delight in the innocence, the absolute innocence and the absolute perfection of your Son, that you see to it that even the enemies of the cross bear witness to his innocent and beautiful life. We thank you for this. We pray that as we come to the table of remembrance, that it will be a time when we as believers are very glad that we have a right to extend our hands, to take that emblem of his broken body, to take that little bit of juice as the emblem of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. We are your children. You want us to be encouraged. And we pray, our God, that for anyone who does not have that right to extend their hand as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to partake of these elements, we pray that you would give them a sense of their greatest need of being right with you, the God of heaven. Show your mercy and your kindness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.